is the Holy Spirit? What is he like? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. We could sympathize with the disciples if they had some jitters about the prospect of being indwelt by the Spirit. To them, as to us, the Spirit is the least familiar person of the Trinity. So Jesus helped everyone understand him by the names he gave him, Comforter, Helper, Spirit of Truth. Here's Jim to talk again about My Heart, His Home.
You have your Bible there. Look at chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken earlier during his ministry with the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit and about the transforming way he would change their lives. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." The verse tells us that the Spirit of God coming into the life of the individual believer would not take place until after Jesus had finished his crucifixion, his resurrection, and had gone back to the Father and was glorified. But the promise here is that if you will recognize your thirst and receive Jesus Christ by believing in him, then in receiving him, he, like a drink of water, would refresh you, and then the Spirit of God would take up residence inside, and from within, out of the heart, he would produce rivers of living water. Of course, suggesting that the needs that we face and the thirsts that we face would be dealt with. They would be satisfied, and there would be an abundance in the ministry of the Spirit of God's life through us in order to flow out and to touch others who also are thirsty and draw them to Jesus. "I have come," he said later, "to give you life, and that you might have that life more abundantly." That life would be administered to the believers, to the disciples, through the Holy Spirit coming to live within the believers themselves. And that's what Jesus promises them here in John 14 and verse 16. "He," the Spirit, the other helper, "he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." In these verses, the Lord Jesus promises that he himself will visit his life, his love, his power to the disciples individually by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He will dwell in you, and he will abide in you forever. Unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his physical body needed to go to the cross, resurrection, and back to the Father, the Holy Spirit, having no physical body, would take up his residence in the life of the believer, making a connection with the believer, dwelling in the heart of the believer. As Jesus went on to say in the verses that follow, "In the presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart, the Father and the Son would likewise abide in the believer's heart, making their home there." This experience is so powerful and so incredible that many believers who know Jesus Christ as Savior when they discover this truth and begin to believe it and to begin to act upon it, it is such a revolutionary experience for them that they call it a second blessing or some other term. It revolutionizes the believer's conduct because God Himself resources that believer from the inside out. Now, notice there's nothing to fear in receiving this experience, in appropriating this promise, in taking this gift. There's nothing to fear, first of all, because the Holy Spirit is just like the Lord Jesus. He will not embarrass you. He will not cause you to do weird things. He will be gracious. He will be kind. But He will have an agenda. He will not take up residence within you only to titillate or even to tempt you and then leave you frustrated. His coming into your heart and life will be permanent forever. He will reside in you. And you'll notice He's called another comforter. That means that He's there to help. He is there to assist, to encourage, to empower, to take the things of God and to make them real to our intellect, desirable to our heart, and then make them real in our lives. So that living the Christian life is not walking according to a set of external standards, but rather it's responding to an internal, holy helper. One who has the standards mastered, one who knows the expectation, one who is himself the fullness of life and grace and peace and truth. And He then, dwelling within, is there to replicate, to produce in your life and my life the very likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice He's called the Spirit of truth. When you see the word truth, think reality, think wholesomeness, think good. That's what truth is. Truth is the thing that lines itself up and conforms to the will and to the character of God. So the one who comes as the gift from the Father comes to be our helper. He is just like Jesus Christ. He comes to help us by making it possible for us to actually change and become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He comes into our bodies, into our lives, to make us authentic, real, to conform us to reality, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And He takes up residence in us and never leaves. Now, He is also called the Holy Spirit. That's His agenda. His agenda is to replicate or reproduce in me and in you the very character of God so that we think as God would think and we decide as God would decide. And the Spirit of God energizes us then to behave as God would behave. Jesus had earlier said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The Father dwells in me and I dwell in the Father. And that model is now replicated or duplicated in the life of every believer. Every believer, at the moment of their salvation, receives the gift of the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell inside them. And he comes to dwell inside the believer in order to produce holiness, to make us like Jesus. Why was this necessary? Why is it necessary for you and me? There are several answers, I believe, to that question in the experience of the very disciples who first heard this promise. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that as he gathered his disciples in the upper room, he knew that one of the disciples was in very serious danger. Chapter 13, look at verse 3. And during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, Jesus knew that. He knew that looking into the faces of those 12 disciples, he knew that one of the 12 had made terms with the enemy. That's why he said in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you all are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, Jesus said, you are not all clean. Now, weigh that for a moment. Judas had performed miracles. He had preached. He had taught. He had heard Jesus. He had been with Jesus. No one will ever have a more perfect teacher, model, example than Judas had. He sat at the feet of the Savior, and he sat there for a period of 3 years. Not only that, he had a trusted position, as we're going to see in just a moment. He was the treasurer of the group. The other 11 had trusted him with the nickels and dimes necessary to finance the ministry and to care for their daily needs. He was a trusted and respected member of the 12. And yet Jesus knew that lurking in the shadows, standing in the shadows, was a sinister spirit, Satan himself, and that Satan was already negotiating and had already contracted with Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 13, verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at each other, perplexed about whom he spoke. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter beckons to him, and John leans back and says, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. Is that pretty clear? One of you, 12, has made a leg, a pact with the devil, the adversary. I'll identify him by dipping a piece of bread and handing it to him. Having dipped the bread, Jesus gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Can we not learn something this morning by contrast? We're talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the one who is exactly like Jesus, the one who would be the helper. We're talking about him coming into the life, the heart of the believer. That's the promise Jesus makes. I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter. He will dwell, abide in you forever. That's the promise he makes. And we have an example of that in the experience of Judas. Having received the morsel of bread, Satan took possession of Judas's heart. That's what it says. After the piece of bread, Satan entered Judas. Now, from that moment on, Judas goes downhill. He is held in the grasp of a power larger than he can manage and control. Whatever the terms were of his conditions with Lucifer, with Satan, and whatever the alluring promises were that Satan made to him to ensnare him, at this moment, after the morsel, Judas is a piece of meat. It says that Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now note verse 28. No one at the table knew for what reason Jesus said this to Judas. Some thought because Judas had the money box, Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we have need of for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. What happened to Judas? Well, in spite of all that Jesus had taught, in spite of all that Judas has experienced, he opened his heart to Satan. And Satan, that spirit, that person of evil, took possession of Judas and accomplished through Judas the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Satan had accomplished that and Judas comes to himself and realizes what he's done, he goes back and tries to make amends, but the door is closed. And in utter despair, in the blackness of his own night and the deadness of his own defeat, in the horror of his own mistake, Judas goes out and commits suicide. Jesus said, "The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, destroy." Listen, friend, Satan is real. And he is a spirit being capable of entering into your heart, into your mind. He has others who, like him, are committed to evil, who are themselves cut off from the grace of God, and who are destined to eternal destruction. We call them demons. And the demons also are spirit beings, and they are here, and they have the capacity to enter into a person's life, just like Satan did to Judas. Some of you sitting here this morning may already know about that. You may already know the tremendous power of Satan. You may have opened yourself and made yourself available to Satan through unwise choices, through determined rebellion, through choices that you knew were wrong, and yet you played into your adversary's hand, and he has a grip on your life this morning, and you know it. And you don't like where you're going, but you don't know how to get off the train. Those folks we read about who commit things that seem to be so diabolical. And they will say to the interrogator, "I couldn't help myself." Don't discount that. There is much evil in the world that is the direct spawn of Satan and the demonic forces acting, preying upon the souls and hearts of people who have no power to resist. See, that's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus promised the disciples a different paradigm. It's because the enemy is out there, and he could see in the experience of Judas the power of the evil one to fill the heart and mind with darkness, with greed, with pride, with bitterness, and then carry that person into activities of terrible, terrible destruction. And then come to themselves and wish they hadn't. Of course, some do not come to themselves. Some, like Judas, are taken off the edge. If the closest possible relationship with Jesus Christ during his earthly life could not prevent Satan's capacity to deceive and to destroy Judas, what hope do any of us have? But there's only one hope. And that hope is not in a church, it's not in an outward habit, it's in an inward receiving of the Spirit of God by the grace of God into the heart of the believer, so that from the inside out, you are protected. There's another illustration in these same verses also that answers the question, why was this new paradigm needed? Why did Jesus choose this way of living out his salvation in the lives of believers? Why could he say to the disciples, it's good for you, it's expedient for you, it's beneficial for you that I leave, because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come? Meaning that while I'm here in the flesh, I can't do for you the kind of work that you need to have done in your flesh.
The 11 would become holy residences, temples of the Spirit of God. Judas was indwelt by another spirit. There are some analogies to be found there. The sermon is called My Heart, His Home, Part 1. You can get the message on CD for a gift of $7 or more. If you'd like to have all the audio from our series, How to Live Effectively, Volume 1, you can get the set of 11 CDs for a donation of $38 or more. The Smithsonian calls 1968 the year that shattered America. Vietnam War protests and civil rights marches don't even scratch the surface. It was in that tumultuous world, in that year, that Right Start brought good news. And for more than five decades, listeners have been praying and giving so that no matter what the conditions in the world, we can keep the good news coming. We hope you'll pray about what your part might be in this outreach. Thanks. If you'd like to join the team, you can reach us by phone at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. And the website is rightstartradio.org. Please check that out. You'll find a huge audio library of past radio shows and complete sermons. And we show you how to subscribe to the daily Right Start podcast on iTunes. You can donate securely, email us, and more at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We're going to do one of those 48-hour pauses again, and then Jim will finish this message on Monday. Have a refreshing weekend, stay safe, and then please join us again to begin the new week and the new month with a Right Start.